Well, the scripture for this morning is from Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 28 to 34. Matthew 8, 28 to 34. And we'll back up a little bit to verse 18 to get a feel for the context here. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Matthew 8, 18 through 34. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" When he came to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, "If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." And they came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. The herdsmen ran away and went into the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. Now, when you saw maybe the sermon title for this morning, or aware of what was coming next as we were working our way through Matthew, we come to this issue of demons and demon possession. And living in this culture, probably for many, the first thing you thought of was movies or books that deal with this sort of thing, you know, the Exorcist movie, if you go back far enough, and things such as that with special effects and dramatic music, if you're inclined to watch such things. I was never inclined to watch such things, but I know they're out there. And people have that kind of a connection nowadays. And that's unfortunate, because this isn't about special effects and dramatic music. You need to remember that this is an account of real life and people that were dealing with real life in a tragic way. That this is a story of people who are being controlled by forces that they cannot overcome. and that have such a grip on them that they do violent acts to themselves. They are uncontrollable. They're living apart from society in a graveyard. That this is real life and tragic as they encounter Jesus. And so whatever other images you have in your head, push them aside, if you would, this morning. And as we come to this passage, remember that this is a real life event that Matthew is recording for us, and real work that Christ did to liberate these people from these forces. And this is not detached and separate from the salvation that we have in Christ. That this tells us of the delivering power of Christ over our lostness and the domination that Satan has over those who are outside of Christ. And that Christ comes to rescue and to bring us to Himself. Now let's see that as we work our way through. First, Jesus encounters the demoniacs in verse 28. Now as we've noted before, in these chapters 8 and 9, Matthew brings together several miracles of Jesus into three groups of three miracles each. And today we'll continue in the second group of three. And these emphasize Jesus' power and authority. The last time we looked at Jesus stilling the storm while he was in the boat with the 12 disciples. And there we saw pictures of discipleship as they, like we, are to follow Jesus and to trust Him, to go where He leads, and understand that that will involve storms that He allows to happen to us. And yet, those happen under His sovereign power and in His presence, and that He is yet Lord over those storms. And they last as long as He decides they're going to last. We also saw there that numerous reasons for us to trust that Jesus is fully man because He came to deliver us from our sins, and that He is fully God, the second person of the Trinity. He is the Creator who has authority over all of His creation. And so together we see this as a great snapshot of what it is to follow Him and be in a relationship with Him by His grace, to trust in His providence and His authority and His care, that He is our God and our Savior. Now today in this second miracle of this set of three, we see Jesus' authority over something else, over demonic forces as He drives them out of these demon-possessed men. And we see here that Jesus is indeed the divine Son of God, and that He has come to rescue a people to Himself, and rescue us from our lost condition. And by His redeeming work, we are set free. And we enter into a relationship with Him as His disciples. And then from there go on to tell others about Him. Our verse 28 picks up where we left off last time. And Jesus and the 12 had left Galilee to get away from the crowds. And they had taken a boat to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And Matthew says it's in the country of the Gadarenes. And that is not Jewish territory. That is a Gentile region, which becomes obvious when we hear about herds of pigs. Not kosher. So this is off in Gentile lands on the other side of the sea. And so take notice of that. Jesus is leaving to get away from the crowds, but He's deliberately having them go to Gentile places. Notice in our verse that as soon as Jesus gets off the boat, that He has an encounter with these demon-possessed men. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, there's a more full account, and though I usually have kept with the one account, I think in this case is one of those that we can benefit from the fuller details that Mark gives. We read in chapter 5 of Mark, when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs, and in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones. And so we see several things there in Mark's account. While Matthew mentions two men, Mark really focuses in on one of them, on the spokesman. And he and the two of them together lived among the tombs. Now, to Jews, this would make a man unclean. But even certainly among Gentiles, if you live in a graveyard, that really sets you apart from normal society. That this is not normal behavior. And this is really actually not surprising that we would see the influence of demons drive a man to live among the dead. Notice as well that the shackles and chains couldn't hold him, that he's tried to be controlled over the years, and they've been unable to do that because he is just so wild as he's full of the influence of these demonic forces. And notice just the torture that he's under. He's violent, and he's violent to himself, and does self-harm to himself, and is destructive. And so here we have this picture of these men who are wild and out of control, hurting themselves and violent. And people avoid that area of town because they're afraid of them. And so here we see something very sad and tragic. That here are men who are very spiritually lost and uncontrollable, under the influence of the devil's servants. And they're exerting their evil influence on them. And they are in misery. But they cannot do anything to change their situation, and nobody around them can help. Now, demon possession is not common in Scripture. We see maybe one account in the Old Testament. We see it during Jesus' ministry in the Gospels. And we see the slave girl Paul and Silas encounter in Acts 16. So it's not everywhere. It's very limited in Scripture and focused around the time of Christ. And that makes sense, that the devil at the time of Christ's time on earth would gather his forces and would be particularly aggressive in that time and place to resist Christ and his kingdom. Now, certainly across the years since then, and even today, we hear reports of such things happening, often in places far away where spirits are worshipped openly, where that is part of the religion of certain places, and we hear about it even here. And it's hard to know how to respond to all of those accounts, but I think it is quite likely to say that this still happens today. But we need to be careful. Self-destructive and violent behavior does not mean someone is automatically demon-possessed, any more than people with epilepsy don't all have a demon, says the man with epilepsy. Because you're having the symptoms of having a demon possession doesn't mean that everyone with that condition has the demon. And so there are certain things that happen in the Gospels when people are demon-possessed. And this is among them, that they are violent and not fully under their own control and cannot be helped. And these people are worst case examples, obviously, of what it is to live outside of salvation and to be completely under the domination of the devil. But we dare not put these people so much in this kind of a special class that this doesn't really speak to all of us. Because while this might be a worst case example, certainly all people outside of Christ are under the influence of the devil and his servants. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," a description of Satan, "the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." And so Satan and his servants are active in the world around us, in people, but also around us, and influencing those outside of Christ, as they have no greater influence, as they are outside of Christ. And he controls and manipulates them in many different ways in men's fallen conditions. Paul notes that we naturally live it by this world's standards. And so even those outside of Christ, if they are not possessed, they are certainly under the strong influence of the devil. Commentator Peter O'Brien writes, "The devil exercises a powerful and compelling influence over the lives of men and women, such that Paul can refer to his victims as the sons of disobedience. They are rebels against the authority of God, who prefer to answer the promptings of the enemy." And so, what we see here is the way that the world works in Ephesians 2. Again, we dare not just push this off to scary movies or the accounts of this demon possession, because so many people are outside of Christ and are under the influence of the devil and are lost in their sin and dead to God. And that's just as tragic. But we see in a moment here what Jesus does by His power in delivering them from the power of the demons. And so second, Jesus casts out the demons in 29 through 32. And here we see the demoniacs approach Jesus and they cry out, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, we might ask why the demoniacs approach Jesus, since they are so opposed to Him. You would think that they would go to wherever He isn't, that they would leave. But Mark's account tells us a little tidbit that from a distance, Jesus had already been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And so they are responding to Jesus as He has already had compassion on these men and has determined to rescue them. And so here is a wonderful example of God's grace to us in Christ and His salvation, that left to ourselves we are dead spiritually, that we are in bondage to sin and to the influence of the devil, and we cannot do anything to rescue ourselves. But it is the triune God who calls men and makes us new and enables us to come to Him as He overcomes our fallen natures and changes us with new life, that He might bring us to Himself. And so here we see this liberation that Christ is bringing to these men. He's bringing it to them. They are compelled to come, and the demons are compelled to come as well. Ephesians 2 says, God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him. And so God calls us to Himself in Jesus Christ by His internal work. And here we see His overwhelming power to bring the men to Him and to drive out the demonic forces in these men's lives. Jesus' power compels the men to come, and it compels the demons to leave. In Mark's account, Jesus confronts or asks of the demons, "What is your name?" And the reply comes, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, a legion in the Roman army referred to a fighting force of approximately 6,000 men. And so this man alone was possessed by thousands of demons who had taken up residence in him. And that goes to explain why he was so violent and wild, and why no one came near them. That there was great and powerful evil at work here. But notice that this is not a numbers game. Here is Legion confronting the one man, Jesus Christ, and they are completely at His mercy. They might have the numbers, but He has the power, and they can't do anything to stop Him from doing what He decides He's going to do. Notice as well that they know who He is, and they ask what business He has with them. They're defiant. And notice that they call Him the Son of God. But they know that this is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. They know by the use of that name that He is of the same nature as God the Father and the Holy Spirit. That here stands before them, God the Son. Hebrews 1 and 3 says, "The Son is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power." And so here before them is one who is fully God, equal with the Father. And so because Jesus is God Almighty, they know that they are at His mercy. They cannot challenge Him. In fact, they're begging Him, which clearly goes to show who's the person in power here. Well, it's Jesus. And they have to ask, and they have to beg. Notice their question here: "Have you come to torment us before the time?" Now, this is interesting because they already know their fate. They already know that they will be cast into the lake of fire on the last day. Jude 6 says, "The angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the day, for the judgment of the great day." And Revelation 20 gives us a peek at that day. "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, and will be tormented day and night forever and ever." That they will be they are destined for destruction and eternal judgment. And they know that. But they also know that that time is not yet. And they are aware of that. So they are wondering what is going to happen to them. That they again are powerless before Jesus. There's a reminder here as well, not just a flash forward to what will happen on that last day, but also a reminder of the liberation of people from the influence of Satan when he brings us to himself and brings us salvation and healing. That there is an end in sight when he does that. That salvation, when he brings us to himself and frees us from the power of death and of hell, that all of those things as well flash forward to the end, to the return of Christ, to the final acquittal of his people, and to the final judgment. So notice in verses 30 and 31 what Jesus does. That there was a herd of pigs off in the distance, and the demons, knowing that Jesus will cast them out, asked to go into the pigs. Now, we're not told exactly why the demons want to go into the pigs, but it is interesting to note that pigs were unclean animals, and so the unclean spirits desired to go into the unclean animals. Then notice in verse 32 that after Jesus grants this, the pigs run into the sea and die. Now, why do they do that? Again, we are not told directly. But this is what the devil and his demons do. They kill and they destroy. In John 8 and 44, Jesus says, "The devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." And so the devil and demons love death. They love death. They seek death in the world. And so if these demons can no longer torture and slowly kill these men, they want to destroy something. They also know that this will cause trouble for Jesus, as we'll see in a moment. Yet notice that the demons cannot prevent Jesus from casting them out, and they have to ask to be put into the pigs. Again, Jesus is clearly the one with the power here. They have to ask and beg, and they are at his mercy as to what he decides he's going to do with them. This miracle, like all of the rest, give evidence of who he is, that he is the Messiah. He is the one who is both God and man. He is the one with all authority who has come to rule and to save. As Jesus says in John 10, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father." And so his works give evidence that he is the long-promised Messiah, that he is one with the Father, that he is the Almighty God as well. In Matthew 12, he will say, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And that is what he is going to do here. And he is giving evidence that the kingdom has come and that the king is standing in front of them. Well, third and finally, salvation and its impact in 33 and 34. Matthew's account then moves directly to the reaction of the herdsmen and the city's residents. But before we go there, I'll have us peek again at Mark's account to fill in some of the details. Mark says that the formerly demon-possessed man is now no longer wild and dangerous, When the townsfolk come out to see what has happened, we're told in Mark 5, they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. The very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. So he, that is, the leader and both men, were free from the domination of the demons, which had clouded their mind and made them so violent. And yet, better still, they are sitting before Jesus, the one who has rescued them. And sitting before Jesus is what disciples do as they desire to learn from Him. And down in Mark 5 and 18, we're told that He wants to go with Jesus when they go to leave. And here is a beautiful example, not just of what the Lord did in their lives, but what the Lord does in all of our lives in our salvation. By grace, He redeems us from our sins and from the domination of the devil. And we're reconciled to God through Christ by His grace. That we are helpless and He helps us. And that He redeems us. But He saves us into a relationship with Him. He saves us and turns us into those who are disciples of Jesus, who sit at His feet, who want to walk with Him, to follow Him, to obey Him. And so we see that they were rescued and redeemed to become disciples. 2 Corinthians 5 and 15 says, He died for all so that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. And so here we see Jesus rescuing these men, bringing them His salvation, and that they follow Him in their new life. And so this is such a beautiful picture of the salvation that we enjoy in Him and the life we have with Christ as we are rescued and redeemed. It also is a picture of His victory over evil demonic forces. That they are set free. They are set free. And they can now live their lives as those who serve Christ. That He gives us the victory over those forces and brings us to a new place. He rescues us from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son. Colossians 2 speaks of this. When you were dead in your transgressions, God made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the charges against us, having nailed them to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. And so the image there is of the power of the devil who knows our sins and who charges them against us, being defeated at the cross where Christ paid for our sins with His sacrifice. And then Paul pictures there in Colossians a victory parade where Christ marches in triumph over all of His enemies, including these spiritual enemies of the devil and his demons, that He has gained the victory over them and that He has fully rescued His people from them. That although evil spirits continue to exist and have influence, they are most certainly restricted. I read earlier that passage from Jude. It speaks about them being bound. That has been pictured by others. The one that comes to mind most often is the one by Charles Spurgeon, that he helps us to picture it as a violent dog on a chain. that the dog has some range of motion and is able to do some things, but in the end, he can only go as far as the chain will let him. And so, Jesus has bound the devil and his servants, and they have some motion, but they can only do what he permits. And their final end is sure. Ephesians 1 tells us of the kingship of Christ. God put His power to work in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He has put all things under His feet and has made Him head over all things for the church. That all of those powers, and we can include in there government powers and demonic forces, are all under His feet. And He is putting them under His feet. And they only have permission to do what He allows them to do for His providential purposes. But He is clearly the one that is in command. And when He saves us, He brings us out from under their domination so that we would follow Him. And so we see a wonderful picture here of the salvation that we enjoy in Christ. But what is the crowd's reaction? Well, the herdsmen, who the other Gospels tell us lost about 2,000 pigs, went into the city and told everyone about it. And so you'd think, let's think through this. There are these men that have been living in the graveyard under all this pain and torture and violence. And here's Jesus who comes and liberates them from these demons. And now these men are clothed and in their right minds and sitting in front of this teacher. And so everyone comes out to rejoice over the situation, to praise God, to give the guys a hug. And everyone's happy, right? No. They are much, much more concerned about the power that Jesus has and the loss of income than they are about what has happened to these men. Mark's account says that the herdsmen were frightened. And when the people in town heard the news, they left town to go out to Jesus, not to hear the gospel, not to get a more full account, not to sit at His feet, but to beg Him to go away. There is Jesus showing His power as the Son of God and Messiah, who has liberated these poor men from their torturous existence. And they are far more upset about the dead pigs than the rescued men. And they are more distrusting of Jesus in His power than in awe and thinking about who He is and how they might enjoy salvation themselves. What a powerfully sad picture here. That Jesus has done this wonderful, amazing, glorious work. And they beg Him to go away. But Mark tells us the demoniac's reaction, or the former demoniac's reaction. When Jesus and the disciples go to get on the boat to go back, they ask to come along. They consider themselves disciples. And so, get on the boat with everybody else. We're following Christ now. And then Jesus says something unexpected to them in Mark 5. Jesus did not let them, but He said to them, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis what great things the Lord had done for him. And everyone was amazed. The spokesman of these two was told, "No, you men can't come." And Jesus says to tell others what I have done for you and tell of my mercy. Jesus essentially commissioned them to be missionaries to this Gentile land. And they faithfully carried out that calling, proclaiming Christ in the Decapolis, which is a 10-city region on that side of the Sea of Galilee. Now there is here a very powerful hint of things to come and the Lord coming to the Gentiles. Long before Jesus was born, Isaiah tells us that the Father says to the servant, the Messiah to come, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And so here we see a small taste of that in Jesus coming to the Gentile lands in delivering these men and saving them and then sending them to be missionaries in their own lands to tell about Christ. Now at the end of Matthew's gospel, he will tell the other disciples to do the same. He says, "All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." We see Jesus' authority and Jesus' commissioning of these men who have become His disciples to tell others about Him. And they don't have to go with Jesus to be disciples. They don't have to be physically present with Jesus to be His disciples. That we follow Him and that we tell others about Him. And we do the same. We are those who have been rescued and liberated and who follow Christ and have been commissioned to tell others about Him. And clearly some will react negatively, as the people in the town did. But the Lord is at work in bringing people to Himself. And so we rejoice in the hope of that salvation for those around us. That He is at work and He calls people to know Him. 1 Peter 2 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And so we, like those men, are commissioned to go and tell others about Christ and the liberation that He has performed in saving us and calling us to Himself. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We do thank You for this account. As we hear of what Christ did for these men and His power over the demons and His power to bring salvation. And we thank You that He has done that for them. And we thank You that He has done that in us. Maybe in not such a dramatic way, but certainly we are all by nature lost in our sins and dead to You. And so we needed a dramatic rescue as well. And You have given that to us in Christ. And so we thank You for the way that You have made us born again. The way that You have called us to Yourself. The way that You have given us faith and we have trusted in Christ. We thank You that for all that He has done and is doing and will do for us. And we thank You that although the devil exerts power and influence in this world, and even in people, that is no match for you. That you have given Him His ultimate defeat at the cross, and that His final judgment is waiting. And so we thank You and praise You for that victory You have given to us over the devil in Jesus Christ. We praise You for all of these things and ask that You might strengthen us to tell others about Him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.